Thank you, Jeff, for singing. Thank you, Beth, for playing. And what a good thought, what a good song there to get our service started and to lead us right into the preaching of God's Word. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking through verse 7 through verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 11. I'm so thankful this morning for the benefit of technology to speak through a screen and talk to you and be able to do this, even though we can't meet as a church. But that's the thing. Nothing replaces the assembling of ourselves together and encouraging one another and fellowshipping one another. And hey, let's not lose hope. We will be there here soon. And looking forward to some good services as we get back and some good thoughts from God's Word. But until then, let's talk to you about this subject this morning. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We're in a time right now at this point. Sometimes there's days we wake up, we lose heart. There's times we just feel like we're losing heart. Hey, let's not lose heart. A few weeks ago, I talked to you about it's not the size of of your stature or your strength, it's the size of your heart. And we're going to look at the idea of don't lose heart this morning. Let's look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Don't lose heart is our subject this morning. Let's pray together. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word. We want to thank You for the absolute of it. We want to thank You that it's settled. Lord, I pray that You would use what is said this morning and Your Word to speak to hearts and to bless hearts. We ask now that You help us, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. If you are familiar with the game of football, you are familiar with the defensive tactic known as blitzing. Blitzing is a tactic used by the defense to disrupt pass attempts by the offense. During a blitz, a higher than usual number of defensive players will rush the quarterback, try to pressure him, try to tackle him, try to throw off his timing, try to force him to hurry the pass attempt, trying to force a fumble, an incomplete pass, maybe an interception. In practice, a blitz involves five or more players rushing during a single down rather than the four rushers that are normally used. The advantage of the blitz is to proactively disrupt the offense play before it develops by putting pressure on the quarterback. The disadvantage is that the quarterback can pick up on the blitz, call an audible, and he can see receivers that are free because of the blitz. And do some throwing hot or just the sight. But though the quarterback is being blitzed, many times he gets knocked down, many times he gets sacked. Believe it or not, four of the greatest NFL players lead the league in number of being sacked. Tom Brady, Brett Favre, Ben Roethlisberger, John Elway. Those are in the top four there. They lead the league in being sacked. No doubt many of them were blitzes, but they're great quarterbacks. They picked themselves back up and got back into the fight. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's not the size of our stature, it's the size of our heart. The idea is being blitzed, getting back up and going back into the huddle, going back into the game. This illustration of blitzing, I believe, resonates with me right now, resonates with you right now. We feel like we're being blitzed over and over and over again. What's blitzing us? I thought about worry, anxiety, discouragement, depression, maybe negative thoughts, anger, guilt, loss of control, maybe as it concerns a job or a plan or a lifestyle or a way of life. If you're a believer this morning, especially in your Christian life, I guarantee you the enemy has tried to knock you down a time or two and has probably succeeded in sacking you with a type of blitz. This morning, I want to encourage you as a preacher of the gospel. I am blitzed by these things on a daily basis. You are blitzed by these things on a daily basis. My challenge to you today is the title of our message, Don't Lose Heart. When we're on the front lines of the gridiron of the Christian life, when we're down, we're discouraged, we want to quit, the Lord expects you and I to get back up and go back into the fight. See, football is just a game, but the analogy that I want to use is for something greater and something more eternal, the souls of men and women. We are called as believers to be witnesses. In our church, our theme is servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. Thus, when we are knocked down in life, though the craziness, though the sin of this world, though being blitzed by everything, our calling as Christians and our overall goal of reaching others for the gospel should compel us to get ground. And when the enemy's trying to gain, he's trying to blitz us. We get surrounded. Sometimes we get sacked. Sometimes we fumble. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we think we're losing ground because the enemy's desperate to knock us down and get us out of the fight. Thus, we've got to be challenged. Don't lose heart. When a blitz comes over and over and over, it's easy to lose heart because we're surrounded, because we feel crushed at times, because we feel like we're alone with no help. We're tempted to quit. Our heart's heavy. We want to faint. Our passion is drained. We're playing just enough to get through this game of life. Hey, if this describes you this morning, my question is, what is it that can keep us from losing heart and losing that passion in the midst of the blitzes of life? In our text today, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church concerning the ministry. From chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 10, he describes the ministry, the actual ministry at times is being blitzed by the enemy. The key theme here of chapter 4, it's repeated in chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 16. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received ministry, we do not lose heart." Verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." That's the key theme of this chapter. The focus of this ministry, the focus of this chapter is the ministry. Notice in verse 1, he begins with the ministry, the kind of ministry described in the previous chapter. The glorious ministry that brings men to life, that brings salvation, that brings righteousness, that's able to transform the old man into the new man through Jesus Christ. This ministry is a gift. We receive that gift from God. It's given to us because of God's mercy, not because of anything that we've done. Oh, it's because of what Christ has done on that cross. The way you look at ministry will help you determine how you will fulfill it. If you're serving Christ as a burden instead of a privilege, it'll be a drudge. You only do what's required of you. Some people even look on service as punishment from God. Hey, listen, Paul considered the fact that he was an apostle. He was a minister of Jesus Christ. When he thought about that, he was overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of God. His positive attitude toward the ministry had some practical consequences in his life. In verse 1, it kept him from being a quitter. From verses 2 through 4, it kept him from being a deceiver like many false prophets of that day and today. In verse 5 and 6, it kept him from being a self-promoter. We see in verse 6 what happens when you share Jesus Christ with lost sinners, which is the ministry. The light begins to shine, for it is the God, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light begins to shine. What was spiritually dark now becomes light. Now, from the glory of the new creation in Christ, Paul moves now in our text to the humility of that clay vessel in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What in the world does that mean? I'm going to tell you. Clay jars are figurative in the Bible, representing man in his finite weakness, fragile morality, brevity upon this earth. In contrast to God's superiority, God's glory, God's holiness. And that treasure, it denotes a treasury or a storehouse, a place where something valuable was secured or hidden. So with this in mind, the believer in Christ is like a jar of clay, made by the potter, formed, set apart for the master's use, an image that recurs a lot in Scripture. I think of this image as an earthen vessel, a jar of clay. And I think about my life and my body, your life, your body, as a fragile clay jar, cracked, chipped. It ages, it's fragile. I think of how many relationships are fragile. Maybe marriages, maybe friendships. I think just how frail the human body is. We're subject to illness. We're subject to disease. We're easily destroyed. Maybe it's the brokenness and the fragility of our lives. We are jars of clay, earthen vessels. With this in mind, the treasure, when it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that treasure is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, rich and valuable truths to which Paul and his fellow ministers and we are today called upon to declare. We today are called to declare this to a lost and a dying world. The Holy Spirit describes the Word of God as a treasure because there's no way to estimate the value of the worth of the Word of God. Of course, Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word points to Him. Therefore, though we have this frail, fragile, decaying body and all the fragile relationships and uncertain living that we have in the sin-cursed world, we who are born again, who know Christ as their Savior, possess this treasure within. That truth will change your life if you grasp that. So with this in mind, we see this awesome analogy of the Christian life, of the ministry. Men of that day sometimes kept treasures in these clay pots, these earthen jars, maybe because it was safer for them, because if someone was going to break in your house, the last thing they're going to look for is a broken, fragile clay jar. Just as they store treasures, something of worth in those clay jars, we who are saved have the treasure of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God residing in our hearts. So we see an eternal treasure contained in a temporary vessel. It pleased God to give this treasure to frail vessels, such as us, such as you, such as me, as a stewardship, that we might bear the treasure to others by means of preaching and teaching and ministering and giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege for us, frail, weak. We are used of God to proclaim the message, this powerful message of Jesus Christ that can transform a sinner into a saint of God. Man proclaims the message. God takes His Word, His Spirit, and He works the miracle in lives. I've been in the ministry long enough to tell you, I have seen God work in a lot of hearts, and I've seen God work in a lot of lives, and I've seen God transform the hideous of sinners into a wonderful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the second part of verse 7. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now what's this mean? The excellence, the superiority, the excellence of the power of God in contrast to those weakened vessels. God is great. I'm weak. He's strong. The power of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel message, the power of the cross. This period between the first coming of Christ and his return is a time of gospel proclamation. The good news, how Christ can save you. I think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. The word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. So to tie all this together, the fact that we've got treasure in earthen vessels and it's the power of God and not of us. Think about this. If there's any power at all in your life, if there's any power at all in our churches, if there's any power at all in our ministries, it is of the grace and strength and power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit residing in us. Because we're broken. We've been repaired. We're broken. We're repaired. We're broken. We're mended. That's our life due to sin, due to the sin-cursed world. We've been blitzed so many times by this world. It can knock us down. It can break us. But we are these broken, fragile vessels containing a treasure that God might use us. What a wonderful thought. We can depend on his power and not our own. Paul was completely dependent on the word of God. He testified over and over again, what he did was beyond human strength and is what the Lord could only do for him. I thought about what Jesus said in the garden, John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. It's always true without God's power, without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we cannot accomplish that which God proposes to accomplish. The work of the ministry, the work of the church cannot be done by man alone. Understand, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. There's a price to be paid to be faithful. There's a price to be paid to take up your cross, to deny yourself, to follow him. That's why not everybody wants it. For those who choose the minister, how can we keep going and not lose heart? We have to remember the privilege to have the treasure of the gospel in our vessels of clay, these broken, fragile vessels. God arranged it that way so that we would realize this extraordinary quality of what Paul possessed was of the Lord and not of man. So back to the football analogy. The offense has a treasure that they're using to gain yards and eventually a touchdown. That treasure is called the football. The defense does not want them to advance territory, so they go all out blitz to take the offense down so that they lose yards. Now, that analogy, let's look at the spiritual life. We carry a treasure far more valuable than a pigskin, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God in our hearts. We are to take the word of God and advance territory for the kingdom of God. Every soul that hears, every soul that receives Christ as Savior and is born again, Satan is our enemy. He does not want that to happen. He knows his doom. He tries to take territory from us. He detours us. He blitzes us. He pressures us. And that's what the blitz is trying to cause, these fragile and cracked. And it's hard. We feel like we're losing ground. We're holding our ground. We want to quit. We're losing heart. But like Paul, we cannot faint. We cannot lose heart this morning. What is it that can keep us from losing heart and passion in the blitzes of life? We must know the treasure we possess in Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look at the blitz on Paul's life here in verse 8 and 9, and Paul's attitude towards that blitz, we see the context of that time that by the oppression at Corinth was the claim that he had a charge against him that he lived a life of ease as a preacher. Hey, nothing could be further from the truth. To defend himself, he uses a series of paradoxes on this all-out blitz to prove that he knew, he embraced the treasure that he possessed in Christ. So in our lives, when we're blitzed by the enemy, by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, by depression, by anxiety, by the things that try to get us down, we have to have the same attitude in the midst of these paradoxes. Don't lose heart this morning. Let's look at number one. Number one here in verse 8, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Number one, the enemy's blitz may press you, but it will not crush you. The enemy's blitz may press you, but it will not crush you. The analogy, the idea of pressing. We are hard pressed on every side. The analogy is a crowd pressing you and pulling you back and cornering you. In football terms, the analogy is you're the quarterback. You have the football. The defense is blitzing you. It's pressuring you, putting pressure on you that you're either going to throw an interception or incomplete pass. It's being hard pressed on every side. Hey, life is like that. It seems some days, everywhere we turn, we're pressed by troubles, by problems, by trials, by tribulations, by disappointments. Paul used this word a lot in 2 Corinthians in reference to his own life and ministry. In chapter 1, verse 6, he talked about the trouble that he and other believers had experienced. Hey, mark her down. If you serve the Lord in any aspect today, the Lord begins the work in a church. We're also going to find ourselves pressed at every side, full of blitz by the enemy to play with your mind, to try to get you to lose heart. Don't let them. Though Paul was pressed, he was never distressed. Crushed by his troubles. The word crushed there means to confine, to compress, to cramp, to combine space. Though he was troubled, squeezed, pressed, he said, though I'm being pressed, I am not confined. I am not restricted. Why is that? Because of the treasure inside of this broken vessel. He persevered. He did not lose heart. Number two is this. Notice verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Number two, the enemy's blitz may perplex you, but it will not leave you in despair. The enemy's blitz may perplex you, but it will not leave you in despair. The word perplexed, the analogy of this press puzzling you, confusing you. You don't understand it at times. Or in football terms, the analogy is you're the quarterback. You have the football. The defense is blitzing you. It tricks your mind. You're trying to read the defense, but they're too good. It's blowing your mind. Paul was sometimes perplexed as to the exact course of action that he should take. He was in no ready solution to some of his problems, like anybody in the ministry. Problems will present themselves. I can tell people all the time, I've got a plan as a pastor. I've got a plan for our church. But you know what? It's not foolproof. Things happen all the time that get you, curveballs come this way, and you got to adjust and you got to adapt. So what you have, sometimes you have no clue what you're going to do. You just got to lean on the Lord and trust Him. Wait on Him. Wait for wisdom. Wait for guidance. Sometimes life is so crazy that you will not understand things that happen on this side of eternity. Sometimes things happen to discourage you and your mind is blown. You don't know what to do. That's the idea of being perplexed. Though the enemy's blitz may perplex you, it will not leave you in despair. Paul said, I was perplexed, but I never despaired. That word despair means a state of being helpless and at a loss for resources. That utter despair, the idea of helpless. He said, I may be perplexed, I may be being pressed. The blitz is coming, but I'm not crushed. I'm not in despair, I'm not helpless. Why? Because I have the treasure inside of this broken clay vessel. I will not lose heart. Number three, notice verse 8. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Number three, the enemy's blitz may pursue you, but you won't be deserted. The enemy's blitz may pursue you, but you will not be deserted. The idea of persecuted is the original word for pursue, to follow after, to hunt down. In football terms, you're the quarterback. You have the football. The defense is blitzing you to the extent you're being chased, you're being hunted down. You're the target. You are in danger of getting pounded by a 350-pound linebacker, all muscle. In the ministry, Paul was constantly persecuted. He was chased after, driven away, driven out. He felt like he was hunted down like a wild animal. Shortly after his conversion, he was driven out of Damascus to escape certain death. Later, he was stoned in Lystra. They left him for dead. They hunted him from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens. Though Paul was pursued, he was persecuted, he never once felt deserted or abandoned. The word forsaken there is to desert, to abandon, to leave behind. Paul is drawing on, he's drawing the line here on how far suffering extends. Our example is Jesus Christ. After Jesus died, he was not left in the grave. He was not forsaken. He rose again, and in like Christ, though he rose again, he's Lord, and he will never leave us or forsake us. He promised us in his word. Though Paul felt like he was literally being hunted down because of the treasure in that broken clay vessel, he never felt deserted. He never felt abandoned by God. He did not lose heart. Number four. We've looked at the enemy's blitz pressing us, perplexing us, pursuing us. Number four, there in verse 9, struck down but not destroyed. The enemy's blitz may pound you, but it will not destroy you. The enemy's blitz may pound you, but it will not destroy you. The word struck down means to be thrown down, to cast down, to put down, to lay down. This word is used in Scripture for illness or accidents or sudden military attacks or even death. In this context, Paul describes himself as being cast down or stricken by persecution, by affliction. It appears to have been so oppressive that his very survival was a mark of God's grace. In football terms, you're the quarterback. You're playing on a team with a weak offensive line. The blitz overcomes you time and time again. You're sacked. You're sacked. You fumble. You're sacked. You rush your throws. You're intercepted. You're sacked. And each time you get up, you get back into the game time and time again. Part of you feels like you let the team down and you lose heart. And the other part of you says, I'm not going down without a fight. I'm not going to be destroyed. In life, many times, we're cast down by the spiritual warfare all around us. Then we recover our strength and we prepare for new conflicts and new storms with that enemy, surrounded with difficulties, ready at times to engage in a new match with the devil, ready to meet new trials, new afflictions, new persecutions. Paul, like the figure of a boxer in a ring, he was knocked down, but he was never knocked out, never destroyed. Because he was in the will of God, serving the Lord, though Paul was cast down, pounded, tackled, sacked, he was not left in despair. All because of that treasure in that earthen vessel. He did not lose heart. We've looked at four things in this text this morning. He has presented for us a series of paradoxes in this paragraph. Earthen vessels. The power of God, the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus, death working, life working. The natural man mind cannot understand this spiritual truth and therefore cannot understand why Christians triumph over suffering. There are plenty of reasons for discouragement in Paul's situation. Though he was blitzed on all sides, he did not quit. He did not lose heart. What was it this morning that kept Paul from fainting in the conflicts of life? He knew what he possessed in Jesus Christ. Instead of complaining about what he did not have, Paul rejoiced in what he did have. And you and I can do the same thing. We can focus on everything around us that's blitzing us and perplexing us and pressing us and pounding us. Or we can complain about it, which isn't going to do any good. It's just going to get us all in a wreck. Or we can focus on the possessions that we do have, the eternal possession that we have in Christ. In way of takeaway this morning, I want to challenge you, when the pressure of that blitz comes, remember the treasure you have in Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Remember the treasure that you have in Jesus Christ and that you possess inside of you.
as you reveal Christ on the outside. In verse 10 and 11, he says, I'm always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ may be manifested. We're revealing Jesus Christ on the outside if you know him this morning. Satan and the forces of evil are always trying to get you down, pushing you, pining you, blitzing you, trying to crush you, trying to destroy you. But he's not winning. Why? Because of the treasure inside of you. Though this earthen vessel, this body is hurt, this body is chipped, this body is cracked due to the pressing, maybe the anxiety, maybe the doubt, all that brokenness. But that power of Christ and the passion for him allows us to get back up and press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul's attitude of surrender here. I die daily. When we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, we say by that surrender, I am dying to this world and I'm coming alive in Christ to walk in his steps, to share that cross with him, to lose my life in his service. Suffering was for Christ's sake. An unsaved world will never read a Bible. They're blinded by the spirit of this world, but they will read your life and my life as believers in Christ. What they see in our daily lives and our conduct, they will judge the Lord Jesus Christ because we have him in our hearts and we're portraying him to this world. We can glorify Christ in suffering. We also, in verse 16, renew that inner man on the inside. We don't lose heart, though our outer man is perishing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. We have an outward, you know, skin, flesh, muscles, face, body, reputation, persona, etc. All that's going the way of the grave. What we have on the inside, our character, our spirit, our soul. The outer you is what everybody sees. The inner you is invisible. The outer you is temporary. The inner you is eternal. The truth is, we can be tempted to place all of our focus and our value on the outside, the outward you. We should be developing the inward you, growing in Christ, and that will reflect itself on the outward. Remember, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. But we also see in verse 17 and 18, we're reflecting on eternal things on the other side. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen is eternal. That's where faith comes in. The just shall live by faith. This blitzing that Paul's experienced, he called it just light affliction. He calls what's working against us is working for us. A weight of glory, he called it. He discovered his trials were working for him. The things of this world seem so real because we can see them and feel them, but they're all temporal. All this passes away. Only the eternal things will last. Question, are you working on that treasure that you possess inside these clay fragile bodies? Are you governing the events of your life and your day from an eternal perspective or a temporary one? The just shall live by faith. How's your faith? And we can't see. We believe what we cannot see, but one day we will see him as he is. And what a glorious day that'll be. In conclusion, when it comes to not losing heart, it's all about focus. We must focus on the treasure and not the vessel. We must focus on the master, not the servant. We must focus on the eternal, not the temporal. If we suffer, it's for Christ's sake. If we die to self, it's that the life of Christ may be revealed in us. All this is for the sake of others. As we serve Christ, death works in us, but life works in those to whom we minister. Whether you're bracing yourself today for the inevitable blow from the blitzes of life, or you're trying to pick yourself back up from when it's already landed, hey, Jesus is there to help you get back into the fight. With Christ in your life, you may get knocked down, but you never get knocked out. And when you do get knocked down, Jesus will help you get back on your feet and help you get back into the fight. Do you know him this morning? Let me ask you a question. We talked about that treasure in earthen vessels. Let me ask you, do you possess that treasure? Has there ever been a time in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner, guilty before a holy God, and seen what Christ has done for you? He loved you so much, he sent Christ to die for you. Have you accepted that treasure? Do you possess that treasure, that eternal treasure in your life? That's the only thing that's going to matter when all things pass away, is what you've done with Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If you have never accepted him as Savior, you're invited to message our Facebook page. We'll have one of our administrators will talk to you about the Lord. We can lead you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Also, maybe you're here, you're listening, you're a believer, and you've been knocked down by worry, by anxiety, by frustration, you've been blitzed by a lot of things. Let me encourage you, remember that treasure that you possess. Get back up, lean on him. His power, his passion will help you get through. I want to leave you with that thought this morning, and I want to challenge you once again, don't lose heart. Isn't that good? Let's bow for a closing word of prayer, and I want to thank you so much for listening. I hope you and your family have a blessed Lord's Day, and we love you here at Spring Hill Baptist. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that treasure that we possess. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd work in hearts listening to this, watching this. I pray that you would help them. I pray that you'd be with each and every person in our church. Comfort them, help them each and every day. Lord, I pray that this season will pass soon and we will be all back together. Be with that person who doesn't know you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you just would be with each and every person. Give us a good rest of the day. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to thank you so much for coming again. God bless you. Have a great day.